Okay, you can hear me. Bible reading today is Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron therefore kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael, Elzaphan, and the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward and carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses."
Thank you, Mike. As we're working through these Old Testament scripture readings, we are coming across very sober passages like that one. And when we see there the holiness of God, the holy wrath of God, and the reminder that before a holy God, death is what we would experience in our sinfulness. You look at that little baby in a manger in a new way, right? Because he's the one who bridged the holiness of God and our unholiness, the cleanness of God and our uncleanness, and brought us to God through what Jesus did on the cross, making it possible for what we just sang to happen. There we'll find our home, our life, where you really live before his throne. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. We'll reign with him. Everything will be right forever. That's possible because Jesus bridged holiness and unholiness when he took our sin at Calvary so that we can be God's forever. Throughout this series on sin that we've been working on for about the last 15 months, we have talked about shalom, the way things ought to be, that day when God makes all things new and we're home. Everything that we've looked at, everything we've seen about sin demonstrates the brokenness of this world, the way things here are not the way they're supposed to be. But we can study these things with confidence because we have a Savior to forgive, and a Savior who's given eternal life, and a Savior who's going to one day make all things new. That gives us the confidence to talk together about something nobody really wants to talk about, like sin, because there is a rescuer and a shepherd king. And where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. And where the original Adam rebelled against God and brought us to death and destruction, the second Adam has brought us life and peace. And so it's with confidence and joy in the incarnation that we come to these things. We have 2 weeks left here in this series, and these two sermons are about spiritual care. Normally, we would talk about spiritual care in a positive sense. We would talk about the things the Bible exhorts us to do for one another in caring for each other. But with anything that God calls us to do, there's the flip side. There's the question, what if you neglect something that God calls you to do? That is sin too, right? To not do what God has directed. So if we neglected to care for one another spiritually, that would be sin. One of the simplest statements of this is, we'll talk about the context later, but the words of Samuel, "God forbid, or far be it from me, that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." he said to Israel. So we're asking this question this morning. Are we sinning against the Lord by neglecting the spiritual care of others? In a sense, that's corrective, as this whole series has been. And we want the Lord to correct us if we're not doing what we should be doing. But we'll also see a whole bunch of, I think, hopefully encouraging things in these passages this morning. So let's stop and pray. Father, help us now. We have rejoiced in the gift of Jesus, the coming of the one about whom all creation sings. We have set our attention to the throne where Jesus reigns today. And we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. In between, he is our shepherd king, and we want him to reign. So as we have said and prayed frequently, King Jesus, would you reign here, in this place, in these hearts, through your word this morning. I pray in his name, amen. All right, so I want to ask the question, why do we neglect spiritual care? Why do we neglect spiritual care? And throughout the sermon this morning, I'm not talking about your own spiritual care. I'm talking about the spiritual care of other people. All right? So why do we neglect the spiritual care of others? And we're going to answer that in about a dozen ways this week and then about five more next week. So let's jump right into number one. When do we neglect spiritual care? This whole sermon is a very kind of practical, pastoral talk kind of a sermon, more so than some of the other things we've looked at, both this week and next week. When do we neglect spiritual care? Number one, when we are sinning against one another. In the last few weeks, we've talked about strife and jealousy and partiality and gossip. And when those sins are happening in the church, it's pretty obvious that spiritual care is not going to happen, right? So those problems are dual problems. They cause damage themselves while preventing spiritual care from happening. You know, James says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're going to consume one another. Well, yeah, and at the same time, you're not only supposed to not be consuming each other, you're supposed to be building each other up and blessing each other, right? If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to ask you to turn to quite a few places this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice that Ephesians 4:32, which is so familiar, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What does that come right after? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. See, we neglect spiritual care when we're sinning against one another. Look at Ephesians 4:29, the second half of the verse, talking about speaking what is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's spiritual care, right? Giving grace to other people through your words. But what leads up to the end of verse 29? Go back to verse 25. Lay aside falsehood. In verse 26, don't let the sun go down in your anger. In verse 28, stop stealing. In verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, so that you can minister spiritual care through words that give grace to those who hear. So what we're saying really is that spiritual care replaces our sins against one another. We put off, we put on, right? We put off all these sins against one another, and we replace that positively with spiritual care for one another. You see that actually really practically in Ephesians 4:29, right? I mean, 28. He who steals must steal no longer. Put that off. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So, spiritual care, in this case, practical care, replaces the old sin against others. So when do we neglect spiritual care? Well, number one, when we're sinning against one another. That has got to be put off so that spiritual care can be put on. Number two, we neglect spiritual care when we are entangled by our own sin. go over to Titus chapter 2. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I'll show you just an example of this. Sin ties us up. Sin hinders a lot of positive things in our lives. And one of the things that hinders is our spiritual care for others. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. So the end of verse 3 says that the older women are supposed to be teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, etc. But what's going to be necessary for that to happen? Look what he says. Read verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good and encouraging the young women. So the older women are supposed to be spiritually caring, but you're not going to be spiritually caring if you're a gossip or you're enslaved to alcohol. Sin enslaves. It entangles us and it keeps us from doing what we should. If anytime somebody says, yeah, I'm doing what's wrong, but it's not affecting anybody else, you can be certain it's not true. Because even if you don't realize it, there are things that you should be doing that you're not when you're entangled by sin. You just don't even think of them. You don't even notice them because you're not walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word of God to obey what God wants you to do. So we neglect spiritual care when we are entangled by our own sin. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to jump all over the New Testament this morning, just illustrating these things. 2 Corinthians 12. Our third point is this. We neglect spiritual care when we are overwhelmed by our own need for it. When we are overwhelmed by our own need for spiritual care. We all understand what it's like to be so aware of your own spiritual hurt or weakness that it's hard to imagine even reaching out to meet the needs of someone else. And sometimes we really do need to focus on our own spiritual needs. I try to emphasize this frequently. Being is more important than doing. There is no virtue in being so busy serving everyone else that you don't get any spiritual care for yourself. But at the same time, we need to make sure we understand that we are all ministering to each other out of weakness. None of us are truly strong in any ultimate sense. And it is frequently in our weaknesses that we're usable. It's frequently in our weaknesses that we humbly seek God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's not our cultural sense of, I'm going to show you how tough I am. That's when I'm in my human weakness, very aware of how weak I am, is when I turn to Christ and I see his power work through me. Right? Go back to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 has this probably familiar to you statement. In verse 3, it calls God the God of all comfort at the end of verse 3. And verse 4 says, "He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So there you have that idea that people who are in need of comfort are comforting others as God is comforting them. And there's a passage that is not very familiar, but I think it really makes this jump out. It's over in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verses 6 and 7. "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Look down at verse 13. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been rejoiced by you all. Okay, so did you keep up with all that? Who needed comfort in that passage? Did Paul? Yes. Did Titus? Yes. Did the Corinthians? Yes. You see what's going on there? All these people who need comfort, and all this comfort going on. All this refreshing going on in between them. That's just a great picture of the way life works in the church family. It's not that you've got, you know, this half of the room who does not need spiritual care, and you poor needy folks over here, and this half of the room cares for this half of the room. Rather, you've got this room with people who need spiritual care, caring for this room of people who need spiritual care. Right? From our weakness, we serve one another, and Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. So though we do sometimes need to really focus on our own spiritual needs, we don't want to neglect caring for others just because we're weak and needy ourselves. Christ can use those times. Number four, we might neglect spiritual care when we are spiritually empty. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives promises about how Jesus is going to come again. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Take these words, take these promises, and encourage one another with them. Now, if there's no Bible in your heart, no word of God on your lips, no truth about God running through your mind, you're not going to have anything to use to encourage others. If you're running on empty spiritually, you're probably going to be neglecting the spiritual care of others because you don't have anything to care with. It's kind of like your first aid kit, you know? You're walking around your spiritual first aid kit, you're carrying it around with you, and here's somebody with a need, and you pop open your first aid kit, and it's empty. There's nothing in there. Your car probably has a gas gauge that alerts you to an empty tank. But some of you, maybe even currently, have experienced what it's like to have a broken gas gauge. And now you're playing this guessing game or trying to track your mileage really careful or whatever, because that car's not telling anyone it's about to run out of fuel. Do you know that we can't look at each other and see a gas gauge of how filled up you are spiritually? We walk into church on a Sunday morning, and you look across this room, and some people are dry and empty, and there's nothing there. And some people are filled up and ready to share, but you can't look at somebody and tell the difference. You can't even necessarily look at your own heart and easily tell the difference. That's why, just like if you have a car with a broken gas gauge, you just got to fill it up regularly, no matter what. That's what you have to do with your own heart spiritually. You just got to fill it up regularly, no matter what. Don't wait and see how long you can run on empty. Because, see, with your car, if you play that game and you see if you're gonna how long you can run before you need to fill it up, you might get stuck behind an accident. And your little plan's not going to work. Spiritually, if you run on empty and see how long you can get away with it, you might come across somebody and have a significant opportunity to care for them spiritually, and you're out of gas. Keep yourself filled up, because we neglect spiritual care when we're spiritually empty. Turn with me now to Galatians 2 from 2 Corinthians. That should just be ahead, just a couple of pages. Galatians chapter 2. Number 5, we neglect spiritual care when we are lazy. Now, I know that sounds harsh. I don't mean to be harsh, but I know that in my own life, when I neglect the spiritual care of others, it's often just because I'm lazy. Now, we could say that other ways. We could say it's when I'm selfish. We could say it's when I'm focused on earthly things, not heavenly things. Or there are lots of other ways to say it, but I think lazy is a helpful word, because I imagine you tend to be lazy about what I tend to be lazy about, and that is anything that's hard. Right? And so that's why I thought Galatians 2 would be helpful to look at this point. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, because he deserved it. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing what the Jews were going to think. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Confrontation is hard, right? How about confronting an apostle? Who wants to sign up for that job? Sometimes spiritual care is hard, and so it's easy for us to just be too lazy to do what we really know we should do. Number six, we can neglect spiritual care when we lack the necessary love. Look with me at Proverbs 27. It should just be a few hundred pages before Galatians 2. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 6 is a pretty familiar proverb. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy may flatter and compliment and fawn over you to get what they want, but a friend is more concerned about you, and they'll be faithful to wound you even if it's necessary to help you. I don't think that's wounding like my daughters tend to wound each other. I think that's wounding. That's something like maybe confrontation, like Paul opposing Peter, confronting Peter. A friend who confronts you is being faithful to you, but an enemy who flatters you is deceiving you. Now, what do we call it when a friend is faithful to do what is best for you, even if it's very hard? What do we call that? If a friend is faithful to do what is best for you, even if it's very hard, what do we call that? Love. We call it love. That is love. Love is faithfulness. Love is loyalty. Love is a commitment to do what is best for the other person no matter what. And so we will neglect spiritual care if we lack the necessary love to really be a faithful friend. Number seven. We neglect spiritual care when we are too busy. Yikes. Busyness could be discussed in so many ways. We could talk about bedroom communities and commutes. We could talk about mortgages and other debt. We could talk about double-income families. We could talk about changes in education. We could talk about societal expectations. We could talk about media consumption. We could talk about sports. We could go lots of avenues in this too busy discussion. Next week, we'll talk about when you're at your ministry capacity and you just can't do anymore. We'll talk about when you're overwhelmed with the long-term needs of other people, and we'll talk about what to do when you don't know how to handle the burdens of other people. All that next week. But for our purposes now, I just want to say this. The spiritual care of others is not something that has any value in our culture. And so you cannot expect the culture and their expectations about your life and your schedule to ever help you prioritize spiritual care. If you follow the pattern of the culture, you will leave no room in your schedule for the spiritual care of other people. Because, to an unsaved person, who cares? Doesn't matter, right? And so, Romans 12:2, I think, is appropriate. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed into the scheduling priorities of the culture, but have your thinking transformed with new godly priorities. None of us are too busy to do what God wants us to do if we'll order our lives His way. God's expectations for us are not unreasonable. He knows you're just dust. He knows how many hours are in a day. He knows how much you've got to sleep. He knows how frequently you're sick. He knows how hard your work schedule is. None of us are too busy to do what God wants us to do if we will order our lives His way. Number 8, changing gears a little bit here. We neglect spiritual care when we are afraid of others. That is not something we might talk about very often, yet it might be frequently real. Acts 4. There's a wonderful little verse here that gives us a glimpse right down into that mundane part of life where people get nicknames. It happens on sports teams. It happens in workplaces. It happens in families. And if we paused right now and started telling nickname stories, we could have a grand time together. And some of you would get thoroughly embarrassed. If you live close enough to someone, you learn enough about them to give them a nickname. And here in the earliest days of the Christian church, the apostles gave somebody a nickname. Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, or son of exhortation, or son of comfort. That's the same word for all those things that we're seeing in different passages this morning. Isn't that cool? Son of was a Hebrew way of saying characterized by, just like Son of God means that Jesus is characterized by His Godness, His full deity. Son of encouragement, Barnabas. We're going to call you the guy who's known for being so encouraging. The guy who's known for being so good at exhorting others. The guy who's known for being so good at comforting. That's what we're going to call you. That's a cool moment. Okay, so then we go over to Acts 9. Barnabas was mentioned earlier, right? Galatians, he was led away in that hypocrisy with Peter. So Barnabas, despite his positive character, was not immune to the temptations to withdraw from one another that all of us have. That's interesting. A son of encouragement who withdrew from others when he shouldn't have. Acts 9:26. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Okay, so this is Saul, the one who ravaged the church in Jerusalem. And now he shows up and says, hey, I'm a Christian like you. And they say, sure you are. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So it's the one known for his encouragement who overcame the fear and came alongside Saul. This is sensitive. This is not fun to talk about. But isn't it true that you can be afraid of other people sometimes because of their appearance or because of their life history or because of something else? You think, oh, that person kind of makes me a little nervous. That person kind of scares me a little bit. And we want the heart of Barnabas that sees past external things, sees past kind of just our first impression of how somebody looks or somebody's different from us, and instead can see a glimpse of what God's doing. You know, man looks on the outward appearance all the time. It's God who looks on the heart. So we can neglect spiritual care just because we're afraid of people. They make us nervous or uncomfortable. Number 9, we can also be afraid of the response. We can neglect care because we're afraid of the response. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And while you turn there, let me just read what Jesus said in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two or more with you. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So that passage reminds us that sometimes when we try to care for someone spiritually, especially if it's confrontational at all, they will not respond well. they just won't listen. They will not be interested in what you're trying to say. They might get angry. They might shift the blame back on you. Yeah, but you... They might cut off their relationship with you and withdraw from you. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. With gentleness, correct those who are in opposition. Now, what exactly, what people in Ephesus Timothy was having to deal with, I don't know for sure, but you all know what it's like to try to know how to handle people who are always in opposition. They're always pushing back. They're always obstinate. They're always opposing. And so Paul says, with gentleness, correct them, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So some people will always be in opposition, but God might use your correction to grant them repentance because they need to come to their senses. But the point we're making here is that none of us like opposition. None of us like other people who say, I don't want to listen to you. None of us want somebody to throw it back in our face or get upset at us or withdraw from us. So it's easy to neglect spiritual care when we're afraid of how others might respond. But the answer to that is to be so full of love for God and for the other person that we don't care how they respond. Right? There's a godly way of not caring how somebody responds because you're so full of love for God and love for them that you're going to do what's right with gentleness. Number 10, we neglect spiritual care when we're impatient. We don't need to talk about that much since we spent a long time on it last Sunday, but we get frustrated with people, we get impatient, we get frustrated with change because it's gradual. Why don't you just get it? Why can't you just change? If we think again of the son of encouragement, Barnabas, he shows up later in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul didn't want to work with John Mark any longer because he didn't stay with them at a hard point in the missionary work. Now, we can't read too much into that story. There's some details and things we don't know. But it's Barnabas who was willing to give John Mark another chance. And spiritual care is going to require the willingness to give people another chance, to be patient with people as they gradually grow and change. And change was apparently a little slow in John Mark, but in the end, both Paul and Peter seemed to speak positively about him partly because Barnabas was willing to be patient. Spiritual care requires patience. All right, turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians 3, and you should be able to just stay in 1 Thessalonians. I'll refer to a few other verses, but you can stay in 1 Thessalonians for the rest of our time here. Number 11, we neglect spiritual care when we make the wrong assumptions. So bear with me as I explain this. When we make the wrong assumptions. If we make wrong assumptions about people, we won't care for them spiritually as we should. Now, we could talk about this lots of different ways, but I have three I want to mention. First, this could be negative assumptions. Like we talked about last week, he'll never change. Well, obviously, if you think that someone will never change, you're not going to invest anything in spiritual care for them, right? If you think you've got a vehicle in your front yard that is never going to run again, you are not going to spend money on repairs because you're sure that thing's never going to run again. If you think somebody's not going to change, you're not going to care for them at all because you're sure they're not going to change. So, but that's a false assumption because we never know what God might do. It's a false assumption. So we can make negative assumptions like that, and I'm certainly not, with what I say next, I'm not encouraging us to be cynical or critical. But what I actually want to talk about this morning is the overly positive assumptions we can make about other people. Assumptions that are not biblically realistic. For example, we can assume that things are going to get better. Somebody's been sick, but things are going to get better. They've been out of work, but things are going to get better. Things are going to look up soon. The biblical perspective is actually the more real life perspective, that in general, life tends to get harder. Our bodies degrade as we get older. There are new types of suffering on the road ahead. Thanks for the encouragement, Pastor Tim. But here's the thing. You have to have a healthy biblical realism if you're going to effectively provide spiritual care. You actually have to assume that the road ahead will be difficult because we care for one another, partly because we soberly understand that we're getting each other ready for the next hard thing. I know that's really sober to say, but is that not the reality of life? That is where we're living. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 3, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So think of it this way. Suppose I ask someone here, how did your week go? And they reply, it was terrible. And I say, I am sure things will be better next week. That is not spiritual care. Now that's worldly positive thinking, and everybody does it in our culture. But that doesn't say anything about God or His purposes or His hope. All I did is just hand out some blind positive thinking. I'm sure things will be better next week. Well, maybe things will be better, and then the person will think I'm a prophet. They'll thank me for being so positive. Maybe things will not get better, and then the person will be really angry at me. Because I said, I'm sure things will get better, and it got worse. It is actually important to assume that the road ahead will be hard. Now, that is not contrary to biblical hope, okay? There's a depth of hope and confidence in God. But I'm talking about earthly circumstances. It is best to assume that the road ahead will be hard. We can fix our focus on God, and He can be sufficient to carry us through no matter what. He will be sufficient, and He's going to be glorified no matter what. But if we assume that everything's going to get better, we're going to fail to provide the kind of spiritual care that's needed to help each other be ready for the next thing that's coming. All right, that was all just intro to the assumption I really want to talk about, which is this. I'm struggling, but most other people seem to be doing great. I'm spiritually weak, but most other people are pretty strong. I hear it like this often. Other people in this church always have their act together. They don't seem to have problems like me. All right, I want to talk about that assumption. If you knew everybody's stories, you would see how much we're struggling. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. First Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In any church gathering, you can assume that there are some people who are spiritually unruly in rebellion against God, some people who are faint-hearted, some people who are weak, and a whole bunch of people who need your patience. Similarly, Jude tells us to be merciful to those who doubt, to snatch others from the fire of spiritual danger, and to show a sober mercy to those who are being stained by corruption. So you can assume that when a church gathers, some people are being corrupted by sin. Some people are in spiritual danger and need to be snatched from it. And some people are doubting and need you to be merciful with them. Psalm 34:2 indicates that you can assume that there are other people who need to hear you boast in the Lord because it will make their hearts glad. Proverbs 25:25 indicates that you can assume that some souls are thirsty and they need to hear you remind them of the good news about God and the gospel. It'll be like cold water to refresh their weary soul. Hebrews tells us to take care, to watch carefully, that no one falls away from God, having been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews also tells us that love and good deeds need to be provoked. They're not natural for us. So you can assume that other people need to be prompted and encouraged to love and good works. Hebrews says that this is why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that we can assume that other people have spiritual needs just like us. Do you see the point? I'm not talking about being critical. I'm not talking about being cynical. I'm not talking about being hopeless. I'm talking about being biblically realistic, that when you put 100 human beings in a room, one of the most basic assumptions we can make is that everybody is, in one way or another, struggling. Here's another way we can say it. Everybody needs to be strengthened. He was promising that Peter would fail. There's some realism for you. When Jesus was promising that Peter would fail and then be restored, Jesus told him that when he was restored, he needed to strengthen his brothers. It's all over the book of Acts. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas urged the new Christians to continue in the grace of God. As Paul traveled back through the cities where he had planted churches, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. In Antioch, Judas and Silas encouraged the brothers with a lengthy message. Paul and Silas traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Later, Paul traveled through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, was Paul just kind of pessimistic and thought, man, all these Christians are weak. I probably need to go strengthen them. Or did Paul know what's realistic, that every one of us struggles and needs built up all the time? You can assume that other Christians need to be strengthened. You can assume that some of them are struggling. You can assume that some of them are doubting. You can assume that some of them are failing. I don't mean that about an individual. I don't mean you say, oh, I'm just going to assume that you're doubting. It's not what I mean. I mean that as a group, as a church, you don't say, boy, nobody here has problems except me. Everybody looks like they're doing great. You assume, based on what the Bible tells us, that there are needs for spiritual care everywhere you look. Tony Payne has a book on how to go to church. And he makes this assertion that the most important, and he's overstating this on purpose to make a point, okay? He says the most important question you can ask when you get ready to go to church is the question, where should I sit today? Now, obviously, that's not the most important question. You could say, what can I do for the glory of God or whatever. But his point is, when you come to church, your mindset has to be all about spiritual care. Who needs you to sit by them today? Because we can assume that there are needs for spiritual care everywhere we look. Finally, for this morning, number 12. We neglect spiritual care when we have gotten rejected, disillusioned, or burned out. In Matthew 18, Jesus needed to teach about what we should do when a brother doesn't listen, because what would our tendency be when a brother doesn't listen? I'm done. Forget you. And so Jesus said, no, if a brother doesn't listen, do this. And if a brother still doesn't listen, do this. Don't just quit. And this is really where 1 Samuel 12:23 fits in. Samuel says, God, he says to Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. What's the context of that? You know what had just happened? That Samuel's actually saying that at the end of his life, toward the end of his earthly life, when his sons were a problem and the people said, we're done with you. We're done with your family. We're done with your authority as judge and prophet in Israel. We want a king. And so Samuel helped them set up a king. And then he gave them this speech. And in this speech, when he talked to them about how about the king they'd set up, he said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Why was he saying that? Because if you went through what Samuel went through, your natural human tendency would be to say, forget you then. Fine. If you don't want me, if you don't want my leadership, if you don't appreciate what I've done for you for all these decades, then fine. I'll just dust off my feet and leave. And Samuel says, I would be sinning if I stopped caring for you just because you've rejected me and my leadership. God forbid that I sin in stopping. So can I ask you this question really directly? Is there someone you have stopped praying for because you got spurned by them? Could it be that that's actually sin for you to stop praying just because they rejected something you tried to do? 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You're already doing it. Keep doing it. Don't quit. Keep providing spiritual care. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know what Paul's saying there? It was hard to come to Thessalonica because they had just got beaten up in Philippi. And when you just got beaten up trying to provide spiritual care, it's hard to do it the next time. And maybe for some of you, you've gotten stuck right there. You've gotten beaten up a little bit trying to care for other people. And you just said, I quit. I can't do it anymore. I'm done. There are several places in the New Testament letters that really jump out to me. We're not going to look at them, but you see them on your handout there. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Timothy 1. Those are all places where Paul mentions being refreshed. Paul, stubborn, hard-charging missionary Paul, needed refreshed sometimes. And he doesn't say, I took a week off at a Mediterranean resort and got refreshed. He talks about how God used other Christians to refresh his spirits. It was fun to think about this because I can think of four different times this week when I was poignantly aware that God used other believers to refresh my spirits. Do you need that? Have you been neglecting the spiritual care of others because you needed refreshed in your spirit? God can refresh us. He can use his people to refresh us. He can renew our inner man day by day. All right. Those are some of the reasons why we might neglect spiritual care. I hope you can identify with a few of those. I hope you can say to the Lord, I don't want that to be true. I don't want to neglect the care of others. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to care for others. So what did we do? 12 this morning? 12? Right now, next Sunday's sermon has five more. We'll see what happens between now and next Sunday. There are five that really go together that I'm excited about talking through next Sunday morning. Got a couple special things for you next Sunday morning also. So this is part one. We'll come back to part two next week. Nothing official on the church calendar tonight, though it's care night. So if you haven't arranged to do lunch with somebody else, go make an attempt at spiritual care. You can arrange that right now. Go talk to somebody, get to know somebody, start to build a bridge together, but get some rest this evening for the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful in your care for us, and we want to increasingly reflect your faithfulness in our care for other people. So help us to be faithful friends who are refreshed in our spirits by you, renewed in our inner man by you each day, so that we can be faithful in our love to care for one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.